Okay, we're in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 168. And it's the second paragraph, you know, where it starts off with justification in Christ's righteousness presented. And it says, Elder E.J. Wagoner had the privilege granted him of speaking plainly and presenting his views upon justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ in relation to the law. This was no new light, but it was old light placed where it should be in the third angel's message. What is the burden of that message? John sees a people. He says, here are the patience of the saints, here are they to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus in Revelation 14:12. This people, John beholds, just before he sees the Son of Man having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle in verse 14. The faith of Jesus has been overlooked and treated in an indifferent, careless manner. It has not occupied the prominent position in which it was revealed to John. Faith in Christ, as the sinner's only hope, has been largely left out. Not only of the discourses given, but of the religious experience of very many who claim to believe the third angel's message. And the other toss of the coin on this is, the faith of Jesus is overwhelmingly important. No one wants to emulate Christ anymore, especially in Catholicism. They're more apt to emulate Mary. And if they feel they can't really reach her stature, because she is a woman blessed, you know, but she still claimed Christ my Savior, or God my Savior, she said. And if she's immaculate and without sin, as the Catholic Church teaches, well, why did she say Savior? But the other toss is the other half of Revelation 14:12 speaks about they also have the testimony of Jesus. Those of us that walk this walk in the remnant church. And that testimony of Jesus being what Revelation 19:10 defines as the spirit of prophecy. And it's not Ellen White's writings either. Some people actually say that the spirit of prophecy means Ellen White's writings. Well, her writings have a big chunk of it, yes. And she titled it, I would believe she's the one that titled it, The Spirit of Prophecy, because the bulk of her writings are prophetic. But there's people out there, and many of us in this church family, that have a prophetic understanding of the Word of God, even without knowing who Ellen White is or what she says about this, that, or the other things, right? Some of us have found the truth about the Sabbath and prophetic facts about Rome before we even knew Ellen White. So it doesn't... The spirit of prophecy is what the Holy Spirit does for those who are obedient. I did a page on this and a video about that, all about how, the crux of the video and the page, or the sermon actually is what I did too, was more or less about the fact that this is why all the churches are failing today. This is why you go into any church and they can't seem to, and this is why you get the theatrics. You know, the Toronto blessing, if you will, where they're laughing and howling like dogs and crawling around on the pulpit with a chain like a dog would wear, a collar and a chain, and or the tongues movement, where you get up there and you say all these crazy words that don't even exist. Because they got to have some kind of visual, just like Catholics. I mean, what's the difference between a Pentecostal and a Catholic? The Catholic has a statue to look at. The Pentecostal has the guy in the pew next to him going, like yabba-dabba-doo stuff or whatever, like Fred Flintstone stuff, talking gibberish, literal, absolute, unequivocal gibberish. But to them, it's a visual sign. To the Catholic, the statue is a visual sign. And so that's what they grasp at, right? They don't have any ability or faith, if you will, in Christ Jesus the Lord. They don't have the faith in Christ as the sinner's only hope, as Sister White's talking about here. And this is why, and I remember this as a kid, when we used to do the elevator races, me and my brother Mike, because my mom was in the hospital every chance she could get having another baby. I have 10 siblings. And so we're going up and down the elevators because we'd sneak away from the pack. I mean, come on, you got to watch all these kids. You're not going to be able to watch those too. Me and Mike would always sneak away and we'd do these elevator races. And I had a tendency to go around and walk in areas of the hospital just to see things. And I saw these, you see people that, like in the intensive care areas, I don't think they call it. It was just even, I don't think they called it intensive care back then in the 60s. But you know, the doctor comes out, and he says, all we can do is pray. And every time he would say that, because I've heard him say it a few times, 10 siblings, you know. So the people would almost collapse in tears because they had no faith in Christ. They had no way of, you know, seeing his... I mean, even the Pentecostal would collapse, and especially the Catholic, because the only thing a Catholic can grasp is a plaster statue. And the only thing a Pentecostal can grasp is gibberish. And they know it's gibberish. If I was a betting man, I'd lay dollars to donuts that every single solitary Pentecostal knows for a fact when they're doing that tongues thing, they got to know in the back of their mind, way in their subconscious, that, you know, this just ain't right. Like that one Pastor Steve in that one church that I got the full immersion baptism the first time. After leaving the Catholic Church, I think it was about 7 or 8 years after I left the Catholic Church, I finally found a place to get baptized, real baptism, not that sprinkling they did when I was an infant where I didn't even know who I was, let alone who was holding me. And the next Sunday, they said, anybody got baptized last week, come forward if you want to get baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I said, yeah, okay. So I go up there and, you know, follow the crowd in the back, and he's laying hands on me. He says, okay, start speaking in tongues. I go, I don't know how to do that. He goes, just fake it. It'll come naturally. He didn't have to repeat that. It's just like when that priest told me, stop reading the Bible, Nick. It's confusing you. Okay. I heard every word you just said. So, hopefully my hair is nice in the back, because that's what you're going to be seeing now. I couldn't deal with it. I would just turn around and walk out. Leave the guy standing with his mouth hanging open, but hey, what you said was wrong. I'm out of here. This ain't a church. This is churchianity, and it's preachertainment. That's all it was. Because really, that's all it was. We went there for the excitement. It was like Joe Osteen, because the guy was running this thing. It was called Midwest Christian Center out in Tinley Park, and it was the guy Rob Thompson out front, and he was very entertaining. He found Jesus Christ in a mental institution, and he had no problem saying that on a pulpit, which I think is an amazing testimony if, in fact, it was Christ, which I don't believe it was, because had it been Christ, the man would not be doing what he was doing. This is the guy that also used the aerosol cans up in the rafters, 30, 40 feet above the people's heads, and he would squirt them electronically. And then at a certain time during the sermon, and then he'd all of a sudden act like the Holy Spirit's moving. Can you smell it? Oh, it smells like roses. You know, and the next week it'll smell like daisies, whatever. You know, it's called parfuming. I used to mess with the occult. A lot of people in that church, I would have no doubt, did some dabbling, even if it was just in D&D. People know about parfuming. So, it was just mesmerism, or mass hypnosis, or NLP. It was an infant form of NLP. But it was mesmerism, no doubt, right off the bat. The old-fashioned mesmerism. So, this next one says, truths Ellen White had presented since 1844. And it says, at this meeting I bore testimony that the most precious light had been shining forth from the scriptures in the presentation of the great subject of the righteousness of Christ, connected with the law, which should be constantly kept before the sinner as his only hope of salvation. Oh, you're trying to get saved by your works. Really? Let's go back in time, and let's ask the Jews at the base of Mount Sinai if that is what they were trying to do. Because, and for all intents and purposes, that would be the definition of what you just stated. They were trying to be saved by their own works, and they couldn't do it. And so they built that golden calf. They were trying to use the hammer and nail to make it to heaven. Whereas now, the better covenant, as he prophesied so many times in the Old Testament, he's writing his law upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. So, amen. Yeah, amen. We need is, you know, the only hope of salvation is Christ Jesus. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you know you broke at least one, if not all. And yes, you can break all. Well, as a matter of fact, man, I never murdered anybody. Have you ever hated anyone? Well, yeah. Well, then you've committed murder in your heart, according to Jesus Christ. Is he not your King and Savior? I got a video and a sermon I did about that, and a page called Break One. You broke them all. It's really amazing how the scriptures relate that, too. But she goes on in regards to this, how these the great subject of righteousness of Christ is connected with the law. And it's got to be always kept before the sinner as the only hope of salvation. She says, this was not new light to me, for it had come to me from higher authority for the last 44 years. And I presented it to our people by pen and voice and the testimonies of his Spirit. But very few had responded except by assent to the testimonies borne upon this subject. There was altogether too little spoken and written upon this great question. The discourses of some might be correctly presented as like the offering of Cain, Christless. And that's the bulk of the people today. Especially when you look at Catholicism or, you know, the Pentecostals or even the Seventh-day Adventist. Have you been in the Seventh-day Adventist church lately? I remember when I went, let's see, when was this? Because I found out the truth about the Sabbath. Okay, let's do the math here. Okay, wait. Okay, 29. Let's see, minus 17. 19 years ago. Okay. Thought it was 18. It's 19 years ago I found out the truth about the Sabbath. And I think a year later, I checked out a Seventh-day Adventist church in Champaign, Illinois, and I found it to be Roman Catholic to the hill. I mean, right to the hill, right to the top. So I went to the one in Danville, Illinois instead. And lo and behold, the exact same pastor was running that one. I thought, whoa, he goes from both places. The only difference between the one in Champaign and the one in Danville is the one in Champaign had young people. The one in Danville had all old people, but it was the same pastor. And, so, and it was the same thing. You walked in there, it was just calisthenics, spiritual calisthenics, as I like to call it. Like, stand up, kneel down, stand up, sit down, kneel down, stand up, and then recite after me. It was just like the exact same thing that I saw in the Roman Catholic Church or the Mass every single day. I mean, I only went to the Catholic Mass every single day for the last year or two of my Catholic walk. But before that, it was just every holy day of obligation, they would call it. You know, I would always be there for every Sunday, every Easter, every wedding, every funeral, every Ash Wednesday, every when you had to get your throat blessed by St. Blaise. Or what, you know, they had all these weird days of obligation throughout the year, and my parents made us go. But it was Christless. It was just all, you know, like Cain. It was just what I have done with my hands. Because that's what Cain did. He brought up all the fruits and vegetables that he had in the garden. Look what I have done. When Abel brought the little lamb. Look what you have done, Father. Anyway, she goes on. And this one's titled The Mystery of Godliness. And it says, the standard by which to measure character is the royal law. The law is the sin detector. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And that's New Testament theology as well as old, of course, but it is New Testament. I mean, the definition of sin is transgression of the law. It's in the New Testament. After the cross of Christ. Which confuses me about some of these people, especially these theologians in the Sunday-keeping churches that say you don't have to keep the law. I says, you know, go on death row and tell that to the guys. Oh, wait, before you go on death row and tell it to the guys, get the key. Let them all out of their cells. And then tell them they can break any law they want and they'll still go to heaven. You will not leave alive. You go out feet first. So she goes on. But the sinner is constantly being drawn to Jesus by the wonderful manifestation of his love in that he humiliated himself to die a shameful death upon the cross. What a study is this. Angels have striven, earnestly longed, to look into the wonderful mystery. It is a study that can tax the highest human intelligence, that man, fallen, deceived by Satan, taking Satan's side of the question, can be conformed to the image of the Son of the infinite God. That man shall be like him, that because of the righteousness of Christ given to man, God will love man, fallen but redeemed, even as he loved his Son. Read it right out of the living oracles. But it's amazing when I look at it, and I got to tell you, especially when I ran across that Baptist theologian years and years ago, where he says you're going to go to hell if you keep the law. The fruits that man had, just like when I see guys that are like Copeland, or even Holstein, I guess, if there's an L in there. Pat Robertson. These guys are, I've got evidence. I even did a newsletter years ago in a radio spot about Pat Robertson being a short-robed Jesuit. And so I'm overwhelmingly convinced that you can't tell me, if you came to the pulpit, even in a Sunday-keeping church, that you came to the pulpit in the same way John the Baptist came to that river. Because the only way you're going to get to the pulpit the way John the Baptist got to that river is to go out into the wilderness and let God teach you. But these men went to seminary, and they let the Jesuits teach them. And some of them are Jesuits themselves. And so they'll do all they can to twist the scriptures to make it look like the Bible is saying you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. When a babe in Christ who actually has the Holy Spirit in them can easily refute them by using the word that is written by the God that created all of us. And that's always amazed me, is how easily it can be proven that they're lying. But the problem is, they know you could prove to them that you're lying, that they're lying, rather. But they also know that you can't prove it to their flock, because they got loyalty on their side. Their flock will follow them to the grave, and they do. I've seen people that are light at this, as you know, I'm born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic, and they did. They will literally follow their pastor right to the grave without ever once questioning his authority in the word, even if they know. And this is what got me to it, even I was growing up as a young Catholic, and I saw in the Bible doing that, you know, the Bible finger, we used to call it. You know, that's how Catholics would read the Bible, at least in our group of friends. Did you read your Bible today? Yep, I did. Did the finger thing. And what you would do is you open up the Bible, let it fall open, and close your eyes and take your index finger and just let it plop down somewhere, and you read that one verse, and that's all you read. I happen to come across a verse that says, if any man calls on earth your father, you know, the one about, you're not to call any man on earth your father, right? And I thought, well, then I can't call my dad father. But I read into it and I realized the word meant teacher. And I know what the Catholic Church, you know, they insist that the priests be called father, which they also insist is the term teacher, which is exactly what the Bible says don't do. And everybody that I knew that was Roman Catholic, whenever I would bring that up, they goes, yeah, that always did kind of, you know, I always kind of wondered about that. I mean, the Sabbath thing never came up until many, many, many years later. But the weird thing about it is there were some doctrines in the Catholic Church that all of us knew. It just seems a little bit odd. But that's where they left it. And I thought, well, you know, like when I was a kid, watching all the signs for that tornado coming down the road, I thought, I'm still running in the basement even if I don't see that twister. The signs are here. So I'm going to go to safety. And I praise God for that, because eventually the tornado did come down the road, and we were in a safe place by then. But why is it some people can just blindly, well, like the Bible says, blind leading the blind. They won't check it out. They won't do like the Bereans did. And that's why she says, read it right out of the living oracles. In other words, hey, if you think I'm lying, here you go. He wrote it. You know, he said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's more or less how it should be, like a bumper sticker. You know, that'd be good for a bumper sticker. So she goes on to say that this is the mystery of godliness. The picture is of the highest value, to be placed in every discourse, to be hung in memory's hall, to be uttered by human lips, to be traced by human beings who have tasted and known that the Lord is good, to be meditated upon, to be the groundwork of every discourse. There have been dry theories presented, and precious souls are starving for the bread of life. This is not the preaching that is required, or that the God of heaven will accept it, for it is Christless. The divine picture of Christ must be kept before the people. It's not a reason to read Desire of Ages, by the way, too. Amen. He is that angel standing in the Son of Heaven. He reflects no shadows, clothed in the attributes of deity, shrouded in the glories of deity. and in the likeness of the infinite God, he is to be lifted up before men. When this is kept before the people, creature merit sinks into, insignificance. Can you get to that position in your faith? Can you strive on to that perfection? Yeah, we could take part of the divine nature. And we're going to have to if we want to be part of the Gideon band. And if we are going to be ambassadors for Christ on those other worlds and those trillions of galaxies all around the universe that the Hubble telescope has already confirmed are out there, and there's really people on this planet that actually think there's no life out there at all, we're it. Talk about overwhelming pride and conceit. We're so amazing. There's trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies, and you can't even count the amount of planets in each one of those galaxies. And we're the only ones that exist that have sentient, that are sentient beings. Okay, they might even go so far as, yeah, there's amoebas and some primordial ooze on those planets, but we're it. Unbelievable. But there are actually people on that are like that. They can look up, see the Milky Way, and think, eh, well, and that's just one galaxy. That's just one. And you can see all the, there's so many stars in the Milky Way. You come out to my neck of the woods at night, and it literally looks like there's a cloud up there. It looks like it's a cloudy night. But it's just a bunch of stars. It's just, you can see the stripe across the whole sky. You see the Big Dipper over here. You see the Little Dipper over there. You see Orion. You see all the other constellations, as it were. But that big old swath of clouds, and it looks like clouds, is just so many stars. And people are going to give all that up because she's fine, or he's handsome, or that dope is so enticing. I got off for a whole 30 seconds. I thought, give up eternal life for 30 seconds of fleshly pleasure. But that too was prophesied. I go into detail about that, and people get ready. But she goes on, she says, the more the eye looks upon him, the more is his life, his lessons, his perfection of character are studied, the more sinful and abhorrent will sin appear. And we got to get to that point. We got to get to that point where little dinky sins that, like even a white lie tears you up for a couple, 3 days. Father, I'm so sorry. I'm so undone. I can't stand myself. Oh, please forgive me. Give me that hug. Let me know you're okay, that, whatever goes through your mind. It's amazing how he can change a heart. But if we're going to be ambassadors on those other worlds, we're going to have to represent him in many ways. We'll have the robe of light on us. We're not going to be hard to miss when we're standing there on these other planets. And no, it's not about our glory. It's not about us. It's his light on us. It's his righteousness. We're just bringing the message. That's all we can do down here, too. So all we can do is bring the message. And most of the people down here can't handle that message. The only one that I know is that actually brought the message similar to the way Christ did it, in a lesser manner, of course, in many, many ways, was Moses. So much so that when he came off the mountain, he literally had to veil his face. They couldn't handle it. Because they knew where he had been and what he had seen. And then Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't just his face. everything was lit up. Head to toe. And, of course, Elijah and Moses was standing there, too, to represent the dead in Christ at rise of that Moses. And then, of course, Elijah, the Gideon band, those who never die. They were actually, and that's why Jesus said a couple of verses prior that there's some standing here that will be alive when they see the Son of Man glory, coming in his glory. And that's, in other words, a lot of people take that out of context and say that it was 70 A.D., or they'll say that it meant the end of the world was supposed to come at that time, so the Bible's a joke. They don't understand the theology behind the Mount of Transfiguration. They just don't understand what happened that day. Jesus was representing what he would look like at the second coming. Moses was representing what the Christians that died will do. They'll rise up. And then Elijah was representing those of us that are part of the Gideon band. In other words, that little Mount of Transfiguration was symbolic of the end of the world. what people like to twist the daylights out of that. And thank you, Brother Craig. And I'm not saying all the Catholic, like, and thank you for reminding me, because there's a quote in Sister White's writings, and it says, oh, well, look, you have to slow down when you're putting these quotes in there, brother, because now it just jumped up and I lost it. So hold on. It says, from that which God has shown me, a great number will be saved from among the Catholics. And that's from Sermons and Talks, Volume 2, page 41, paragraph 1. And the Catholics, as much as they hate Ellen White, they need to read even her writings every now and then to see that, look, if you love Christ, he's going to wink at your times of ignorance just as much as he winks at anybody else. I use them in the way I used them earlier in regards to, you know, illustration about their doctrinal stance. And I know how it is because I was Catholic 29 years. And but at the same toss of the coin, I know there are many Catholics that will gain heaven. I believe in my heart of hearts that my wife's dad will be there. He was the most gentle man I ever knew. And he, you know, was an army guy, too. And a very gentle man. And, I mean, I literally hung with the guy for a while before he died. And even when I was dating his daughter, I would go to church, and I'd see him sitting in the back of the church, and my dad and the kids and my mom were going to go up to the front, and I says, well, I'm going to hang back here with Luke. As a matter of fact, that's who we named Luke after. That's my wife's dad. And I and I'm hoping and praying my dad made it too because of the way he changed, you know, in later years. So I do believe I have met some, or even my grandma, my dad's mom. I have, you know, there's other people in the family that there's issues with them, you know, bad fruits and stuff like that. But still, I can't judge the heart, so I don't really know. But yeah, I can honestly believe, and I've always believed, that Catholics are going to get to heaven just like anybody else. You know, they're like the thief on the cross. As long as they understand who Jesus Christ is and they run with, you know, the truth that they have to the best of their ability. I mean, think about the people that are going to be on this earth right before the censer drops and accept the truth at that moment and then, of course, die for their faith. They may only know Jesus for a few days or a few weeks before they're killed by a guillotine. So, amen and amen. And regarding those that have left us, thank you, Brother Craig. This is from the Australian Signs of the Times, from January 26, 1903. And Sister White says, when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. That's capital S, by the way. Well, you know, in other words, you'll hear Christ's voice. And then she goes on to say, self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost. And many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. And so hopefully and prayerfully, they will come out of those, you know, like the people on the West Coast that we were talking about earlier, who are now preaching prophetic heresy. They're claiming that the king of the North is Turkey. When not only the scriptures and James White says is Rome, modern day historic fulfillments, events that happen. If you go to that verse 37 on my Daniel 11 page, every now and then when an event happens that proves the king of the North is Rome, I put the article link there. There's got to be over two dozen there now. It's just amazing how the Lord gave me all the evidence I needed right when I got to verse 37. It just started popping. Well, I only had like two or three at that time, but now probably upwards of two dozen. So pray. That's why I was saying earlier, pray for those people. Pray they change the name until they get back on the track, and then if they do, pray they come back and be part of our number. Because there have been people that have left and have come back. You know, but usually the ones that leave bad, they're too embarrassed to come back, but hopefully we'll see them on the Crystal Sea. But yeah, it is all part of the shaking. Amen. It's all part of the shaking. So going on, it says, the more the eye looks upon him, the more his life, his lessons, his perfection of character are studied, the more sinful and abhorrent will sin appear. And I know I just repeated that, but it is obvious how, especially those of us that have been walking with Christ for, you know, a decade or so, we can see that he really does change you. And, you know, because, like, for example, like when you found Christ and you stopped doing some really big whopper sins, and then after you find him, the little tiny things that you never even gave a second thought to now really bother you because you know they're wrong. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit working with you, brother and sister. It's just amazing. Those, to me, I like those as little hugs, too. You know, little, truth hugs or whatever. Well, I'm not necessarily a hug. It's just little words of knowledge or basic realities. I said, you know, this really bothers me. And it helps you grow, too. You know, and that's got to tick off Beelzebub if you think about it. Because when he tempts you to do something, and then like an idiot, you fall for it and go for it, no matter how piddly it is, you repent of it in a major way, and you get even stronger. And boy, that's got to get his blood up. But hey, we're not here to please or even anger him. We're here to please our God. So if that ticks off the enemy of souls, well, you know, that's just a perk, if you will. So going on, she says, by beholding, man can but admire and become more attracted to him, more charmed and more desirous to be like Jesus until he assimilates to his image and has the mind of Christ. Like Enoch, he walks with God. His mind is full of the thoughts of Jesus. He is his best friend. And that's where that praying without ceasing comes in. It gets to the point now where my midday prayer is just sometimes at noon, sometimes at midday, sometimes in the afternoon. Well, 3 or 4 times a day is what I mean. Like if I happen to be outside going for a little walk to go, like take out the garbage. Let's say I got to walk across an acre to go dump it in the pit. It's an opportunity to just talk to him, you know, or drive down the road to go to the post office. There's a 15-minute prayer right there. Oh, 20 minutes. You know, probably 20 minutes. But amen. All right, this next section is says, study Jesus, our pattern. And it says, wherefore, holy brethren, and this is, of course, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And she says, study Christ, study his character, feature by feature. He is our pattern that we are required to copy in our lives, in our characters, else we fail to represent Jesus, but present to the world a spurious copy. And this is, if you want to be part of that number, if you are really serious about striving out of that perfection, myself included, we got to chip away some dross. We got to get rid of some of these little characteristics that are not so good, like you snapping at loved ones and stuff like that. I still do that every now and then. But I praise God that he slaps me upside the head and makes me feel all sorts of guilty for a couple, 3 days after it. So I don't do it anywhere near as often as I used to, but still, I don't like it when it happens. And but then I found out recently, it just has to do with, I don't get the right amount of oxygen when I sleep, I think. But that's just a medical thing. But we don't want to be a spurious copy no matter what. And the health message has a lot to do with that, too, like I was just messing with the oxygen thing. If your diet is such that it causes problems for you, or you have a deviated septum like I do, I guess, if that's what it's called. Is that this thing inside and behind the nose kind of thing where it makes you snore? Is that what that is? Does anybody know? Apnea? I know that. Yep, okay. And because you can, you know, when you snore, you're not getting enough air. And it makes you irritable and your headaches and all that stuff. But there's no excuse. You know, so we still can't be the spurious copy. The enemy's going to know that you're not, like, for example, like this. Even if you wake up in the morning and you know you didn't get enough oxygen, let's say, I mean, that's not on my mind all the time. I'm just saying, you know, you get like that and you're irritable. Keep it inside. Make it, you know, just, I don't know how to explain it, but just keep it inside or count to 10, whatever it is, you know. There's all sorts of amazing, or ask him to remind you to stop it. And it's just amazing how he works in that area, too. But now here's where a lot of people fall short, what she's about to say here, because I just looked at it. And Catholics have a problem with this in a major way, as do any other denomination, but Catholics more so because they worship saints. And a lot of people, well, even the Seventh-day Adventists, some of them actually worship Ellen White. I know people that have attacked our ministry over the past few years that never read Bibles. Even admitted on camera they don't read, they have never read the entire Bible. But boy, they'll quote Ellen White in and out, left and right. But she only gives 40% of the truth. They worship her. They're trying to imitate her, and they're not going to be able to do it because she read the Bible. But she says, do not imitate any man, for men are defective in habits, in speech, in manners, in character. I present before you the man Christ Jesus. Now, there is somebody to emulate. She says, you must individually know him as your Savior before you can study him as your pattern and your example. Said Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And that's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. And then she says, grateful that minds were stirred by God's Spirit. And that's the title for this one. And it says, we felt deeply and solemnly grateful to God that minds were being stirred by the Spirit of God to see Christ in the living oracles and to represent him to the world, but not in words merely. They see the scripture requirements that all who claim to be followers of Christ are under obligation to walk in his footsteps, to be imbued with the Spirit, and thus to present to the world Christ, or Jesus Christ, who came to our world to represent the Father. In representing Christ, we represent God to our world. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, it says in Romans 8 and 9. Let us inquire, are we reflecting in the church and before the world the character of Jesus Christ? A great deal deeper study is required of us in searching the scriptures. Because I know I'm not, you know, I don't want to get there. But, and there's times, and this is when, and I've said this a few times and I'll say it again probably. You got to get to a point in your walk that if you get pulled over by a cop and you know you're not speeding, you don't read him the Riot Act. Or, you're in your home. And I think Brother Craig came across a statement in Spirit of Prophecy recently that said some of us won't be able to make it to the mountains or the caves. And when the people are surrounded on the last day, you know, where the weapons fall from the sides of the wicked, some of us will actually be in our homes when that happens. I like to see that quote, by the way, when you get a chance. But he was sharing it with me the other day. Even if it's before that, well, of course, if you're part of the Gideon band, then you've already got it down to a science, which is Christ Jesus, and he's your righteousness, and so it'll be moot. It won't even be worth mentioning at that time. But let's say you're in your house, and the cops come over, and you're about to get arrested for things you never did. And let's say they got your house surrounded, and they got guns pointed at your kids. Are you going to be able to reflect Christ on that day? I hope and pray that I am. You know, because it wouldn't go well if you didn't. But at any time, it could just be some guy getting in your face at a convenience store. Or some guy cutting you off in traffic. So, going on. It says, placing the righteousness of Christ in the law distinctly reveals God in his true character and reveals the law as holy, just, and good, glorious indeed when seen in its true character. If all our ministering brethren could have come to their Bibles together with the Spirit of Christ, respecting each other, and with true Christian courtesy, the Lord would have been their instructor. But the Lord has no chance to impress minds over which Satan has no great power. Let me repeat that. But the Lord has no chance to impress minds over which Satan has so great power. Because a lot of people let him. You know, like we were talking about the other day, Beelzebub is a coward. He is, first of all, the god of dung. We know that. But the thing is, he is a coward. He will not attack you when you're strong. He'll go at you when you're weak. When you're at your weakest point. She says, everything that does not harmonize with their mind and their human judgment will appear in the shadows and dark outlines. So again, the Lord can't impress your mind if the devil's the one that's got it. They just can't see. It's just like looking at the Word. It's just like looking at the Word. You know, two men can read the Scripture. One of them has the Spirit of Christ and understands every word. The other one reads the exact same passage and can't get it for to save his life, literally. Thanks, Craig. This is from CET, page 95, paragraph 1. It says, in the time of trouble, we all fled from the cities and villages, but were pursued by the wicked, who entered the houses of the saints with a sword. They raised a sword to kill us, but it broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Then we all cried day and night for deliverance, and the cry came up before God. So some of us will still be in our houses. And I would think that would be in the rural areas, because being in a city, everybody knows your business. Even though they walk down the street and act like they don't see you or don't acknowledge you or whatever, you know. You know, because I remember when I was living up near Chicago, you know, I liked talking to people and I liked, you know, saying hi and good morning and stuff like that. And some people would go out of their way to act like you don't even exist. Like, you know, they'll look the other way. It's amazing. So hold on a second here. Oh, wait. In time of trouble. Thank you, Brother Craig. All right. This next one here is titled, The Spirit of Many Burdened Ellen White. And it says, my burden during the meeting was to present Jesus and his love before my brethren. For I saw marked evidences that many had not the Spirit of Christ. My mind was kept in peace, stayed upon God, and I felt sad to see that a different spirit had come into the experience of our brothers and brother ministers, and that it was leavening the camp. There was, I knew, a remarkable blindness upon the minds of many, that they did not discern where the Spirit of God was and what constituted true Christian experience. And to consider that these were the ones who had the guardianship of the flock of God was painful. Look at today. There's not even a spark of a constitution of a true Christian experience in the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or any church now. Probation is closed on the churches, the corporate bodies, not on the people yet. We know what the prophecy says. That doesn't happen until the censor drops. But that's so sad. To consider that these were the ones who had the guardianship of the flock of God was painful. And then she says, the destitution of true faith, the hands hung down, because not lifted up in sincere prayer. Some felt no need of prayer. Their own judgment, they felt, was sufficient. And they had no sense that the enemy of all good was guiding their judgment. They were as soldiers going unarmed and unarmored to the battle. Can we marvel that the discourses were spiritless, that the living water of life refused to flow through obstructed channels, and that the light of heaven could not penetrate the dense fog of lukewarmness and sinfulness? And this is why, again, prayers aren't getting answered in any churches, including the SDA Church. They crumble at the feet of a doctor when he says all we can do is pray. Because they get no experience in Christ. They have no understanding as to who he is. They've never seen his hand move. They've never been able to. It's a sad thing to witness. And this is why Christianity has been falling by the wayside for so long. This is why Buddhism has kicked it up a notch, and Catholicism has got over 1 billion people in it, and Muslims have got over 1 billion people in them, because there's no strong Christians out there in any mass, in any kind of numbers, but that too was prophesied. But still, just seeing the church itself in its Laodicean state, just see it, how it's doing exactly as expected. They're just lazy. They have no understanding that Christ is just as much alive as he was 2,000 years ago when he was healing the sick and raising the dead. None of them can get on their knees and ask the Lord for anything. They can't ask, seek, or knock. There's just nothing there for them because they don't believe he's there for them. It's like walking into an empty bank and asking for money. It's not going to get in there. You're not going to get a dime. And I always use the bank analogy, too, because on the street it seems to get people to listen. Most people worship money. And I'm not seeing you guys do it. It's just habit. It's just the way I was used to doing it. So going on, she says, I was able to sleep but a few hours. I was writing all hours of the morning, frequently rising at 2 and 3 a.m., and relieving my mind by writing upon the subjects that were presented before me. My heart was pained to see the spirit that controlled some of our ministering brethren, and this spirit seemed to be contagious. There was much talking done. Busybodies, too, I would think. Okay, what's this that Brother Craig put in the room here? It's early writings, page 261. It says, I saw that God has honest children among the nominal Adventists and fallen churches, and before the plagues shall be poured out, ministers and people will be called out from these churches, will be glad to receive the truth. Satan knows this, and before the loud cry of the third angel is given, he raises an excitement in these religious bodies like he's doing now, that those who have rejected the truth may think that God is with them. He hopes to deceive the honest and lead them to think that God is still working for the churches. But the light will shine, and all who are honest will leave the fallen churches and take their stand with the remnant. And yeah, we read the entire book, Early Writings, years ago in the chat room, and it's an amazing thing to see this repeated, and it's nice to see it. But yeah, that's happening now. We see most of the shaking is occurring now, but it's nice. Hopefully, some will come back in. But we got to also take into consideration that we can't, it has to truly be by their fruits you shall know them. They may make it in back into the fold, but if they have left bad, if they have left and attacked and done many evil things to the church and to the church body, you know, just out of personal experience, unless I see some major fruits, we couldn't see them joining our number. We'll say, hopefully and prayerfully, we'll see you on the Crystal Sea, but for this time, you know, because like, for example, the one guy that attacked me 3 or 4 different times, each time it looked like he repented and came back. And this was, man, 15 years ago. You know, this is a long time ago. He was a radio guy. And now he says Ellen White's a false prophet, and he says that Sunday's the Sabbath. I mean, he really went off the deep end. Well, then that's they've all done that, though. They've all gone off. And that's the sad thing. The nice thing I see about this, though, there are people on the West Coast that used to be part of our number that know what's being preached in that church right now is error. Why they stay there is beyond me. But then, why do some people stay in the SDA church? And why do some people stay in the Catholic churches? Because they're still ignoring Revelation 18. Amen. They're still ignoring Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Don't be partakers of her sins and her plagues. Okay, where do I leave off here? Okay, and then okay, here now it says, yeah. Well, okay, skip the spot here. Oh, okay, here we go. All right. It says a presentation of truth she could endorse. This is the title, and she says, when I stated before my brethren that I heard for the first time the views of Elder E.J. Wagoner, some did not believe me. I stated that I had heard precious truths uttered that I could respond to all, to with all my heart. For had not these great and glorious truths, the righteousness of Christ and the entire sacrifice made in behalf of man, been imprinted indelibly in the mind of the Spirit of God, on my mind by the Spirit of God? Has not this subject been presented in the testimonies again and again? When the Lord had given to my brethren the burden to proclaim this message, I felt inexpressibly grateful to God, for I knew it was the message for this time. The third angel's message is the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. the commandments of God had been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus Christ had not been proclaimed by Seventh-day Adventists as of equal importance. The law and the gospel going hand in hand. I cannot find language to express this subject in its fullness. The faith of Jesus, it is talked of, but not understood. What constitutes the faith of Jesus? That belongs to the third angel's message? Jesus becoming our sin bearer, that he might become our sin pardoning Savior. He was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world and took our sins that we might take his righteousness. And faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. Amen. The only safety for the Israelites was blood upon the doorposts, God said. Or, now it says, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over in Exodus 12:13. All other devices for safety would be without avail. Nothing but the blood on the doorposts would bar the way that the angel of death should not enter. There is salvation for the sinner in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, which cleanses us from all sin. The man with a cultivated intellect may have vast stores of knowledge. He may engage in theological speculations. He may be great and honored of men and be considered the repository of knowledge, but unless he has a saving knowledge of Christ crucified for him, and by faith lay hold of the righteousness of Christ, he's lost. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ will be our only hope for time and our song throughout eternity. Hey, hold on. I don't see anybody. Might be animals outside messing around. Okay, I may have to cut this short. Anyway, this next section says, battling prejudice and false accusations. Oh, but before let's read this. Battling prejudice and false accusations. She says, when I plainly stated my faith, there were many who did not understand me. And they reported that Sister White had changed. Sister White was influenced by her son, W.C. White, and Elder A.T. Jones. Of course, such a statement coming from the lips of those who have known me for years, who had grown up with the third angel's message and had been honored by the confidence and faith of our people, must have influence. I became the subject of remarks and criticism, but no one of our brethren came to me and made inquiries or sought any explanation from me. We tried most earnestly to have all our ministering brethren rooming in the house meet in an unoccupied room and unite our prayers together, but did not succeed in this but two or three times. Sounds like today. They chose to go to their rooms and have their conversation and prayers by themselves. There did not seem to be any opportunity to break down the prejudice that was so firm and determined. No chance to remove the misunderstanding in regard to myself, my son, E.J. Wagner, and A.T. Jones. I tried to make another effort. I had that morning at an early hour written matter that should come before our brethren, for then my words would not be misstated. Quite a number of our leading responsible men were present, and I deeply regretted that a much larger number were not taken into this council, for some of those present, I knew, began to see things in a different light, and many more would have been benefited had they had the opportunity to hear what I had to say. But they did not know and were not benefited by my explanations and with the plain thus saith the Lord, which I gave them. Questions were asked at that time. Sister White, do you think that the Lord has any new and increased light for us as a people? I answered, most assuredly. I do not only think so, but can't speak understandingly. I know that there is precious truth to be unfolded to us if we are the people that are to stand in the day of God's preparation. And then it says, Ellen White, though this title is Ellen White Encourages Open-Minded Study. And then it says, then the question was asked whether I thought the matter had better drop where it was after Brother Wagner had stated his views of the law in Galatians. I said, by no means. We want all on both sides of the question. But I asked that the spirit I had seen manifested at that meeting was unreasonable. I should insist that there be a right spirit, a Christ-like spirit manifested, such as Elder E.J. Wagoner had shown all throughout the presentation of his views, and that this matter should not be handled in a debating style. You know, because an anger will fly up. And we also know what the Bible says about debate. That's one of the signs of those that aren't going to make it home. They love to debate. They love to question that which is written. She goes on by saying that the reason I should urge that this matter should be handled in a Christ-like spirit was that there should be no thrust made against their brethren differing with them. As Elder E.J. Wagoner had conducted himself like a Christian gentleman, they should do the same, given the arguments on their side of the question in a straightforward manner. And then finally she said, well, I don't know if this is finally, hold on, let's see. No, it doesn't end here. So it's going to be another one of them long chapters. So anyway, it goes on. The question of the law in Galatians, not vital. And she says, the remark was made, if our views of Galatians are not correct, then we have not the third angel's message and our position goes by the board. There is nothing to our faith. I said, brethren, here is the very thing I have been telling you. This statement is not true. It is an extravagant, exaggerated statement. If it is made in the discussion of this question, I shall feel if my duty to set this matter before all that are assembled, and whether they hear or forbear, tell them the statement is incorrect. Now, the word if should be it. I feel it my duty to say, okay, all right, that makes more sense. Then she goes on, she says, the question at issue is not... The question at issue is not a vital question and should not be treated as such. The wonderful importance and magnitude of this subject has been exaggerated, and for this reason, through misconception and perverted ideas, we see the spirit that prevails at this meeting, which is unchristlike, and which we should never see exhibited among brethren. And there's the key thing, brethren. There are people that are not our brethren that will attempt to claim to be as such, and but by the fruits you shall know them. If you've done the Matthew 18 thing, what does the Bible say? You have to treat them like the heathen and the publican. And so, but there are still people that are within our number that may have questions in regards to how we teach or preach or what we teach or preach. And then it's perfectly acceptable to have those discussions back and forth where no one's slamming the other person and yelling at them and say, this is how it is. And the other person yells back and says, this is how it is. No, let's put all the truth on the table and then see what reflects that which is written. That's the way we should always do it. And then she says, there has been a spirit, and I should just kept reading. She says, there has been a spirit of Phariseeism coming in among us, which I shall lift my voice against whenever it may be revealed. Which means the Pharisee said, hey, it's my way or the highway, can I, you know, hit the road. If you don't believe the way I do, I don't even want to discuss it, kind of a thing. But and the only time we do that here, because we have to do that on one doctrine, because it has been exhausted so many times over the years to the point where on the POGM events page, we actually have two long, drawn-out discussions online where every question that has ever been questioned has been asked and has been answered using Scripture in regards to the Godhead and how we understand it as it is written, but mostly it's about how we expose the Trinity as a Roman doctrine. And that has been gone over so many, many, many times. Whenever anybody emails me a question about that, I just direct them right to the Trinity page. I says, all your questions are answered here as far as we understand. We no longer discuss it because it doesn't go anywhere. It just causes problems. So going on, she says, let me just see if someone's pulling in the driveway here. Hold on. Let me just pause the... I don't really want to end it here. Oh, somebody is. Hold on. never a dull moment around here, I tell you. Somebody with a very loud pickup truck decided to do a complete... I mean, they didn't just pull into my driveway. They pulled in, went all the way around, and came out the other side. And then they went over to the driveway, so they just picked the wrong driveway, I think, I hope. But that's what got the dogs going, I guess. So anyway, continuing. What did I leave off? Oh, yeah, the Phariseeism. Okay, so it says, I can see a great want of wise discrimination and of good judgment. The evil of such things have often been presented before me. The difference of opinion was made apparent to both believers and unbelievers. These things made such an impression upon my mind that I felt that my brethren had met with a great change. This manner had been set before me while I was in Europe, in figures and symbols, but the explanation was given me afterwards so that I was not left in the dark in regards to the state of our churches and our ministering brethren. And I like the way the Lord does that sometimes, too, because some of us, you know, you have these revelations from the Lord, in, like she says here in the figures and symbols and stuff like that, and then later on you get the confirmation in regards to what he was sharing with you. And it used to irk my kids, too, because they was, how does mom and dad figure out when we're doing something wrong? Well, you know, being Christian parents, you know, the Lord reveals to us. Go ask the kid about this or ask the kid about that, you know. But it's an amazing thing to watch his hand move. Anyway, she goes on. She says, I returned to my room questioning what was best course for me to pursue. Many hours that night were spent in prayer in regard to the law in Galatians. This was a mere mote, whichever way was in accordance with a thus saith the Lord, my soul would say amen and amen. But the spirit that was controlling our brethren was so unlike the spirit of Jesus, so contrary to the spirit that should be exercised toward each other, it filled my soul with anguish. In the next morning's meeting, this all reminds me of the time when we were doing the Matthew 18 with some of the folks on the West Coast. You know, it just wasn't going anywhere. It just kept on just getting worse. But, you know, you can only do what you can do. And she says, in the next morning's meeting for the ministers, I had some plain things to say to my brother, which I dared not withhold. The salt had lost its savor. The fine gold became dim. Spiritual darkness was upon the people, and many evidenced that they were moved with a power from beneath. For the result was just such as would be the case when they were not under the illumination of the Spirit of God. What pages of history were being made by the recording angel? The leaven had indeed done its sharp work and nearly leavened the lump. I had a message of reproof and warning for my brethren. I knew. She says, my soul was pressed with anguish. To say these things to my brethren causes me far greater anguish than they caused those to whom they were addressed. And that's always the way. And this is always used to irk me, too, when we would try to help a brother or a sister in the faith, and they, of course, ignore the Matthew 18 gentle hug from the Lord, trying to say, hey, you know, get back on the track. You know, there's, like it says in Proverbs, if you walk with the Lord, there's no shoving. There's no need for the Lord to push you on the, you know, to keep you from falling off the edges. I can't remember exactly how the terminology went, but I just remember it's not like you're getting bumped. He'll keep your, without, what was he, what did he say? I think it's Proverbs. Or no, I think it's Psalms. Well, it's one of those two books. But it was so beautiful the way it was termed or stated to where, yeah, if you're walking with Christ, you're not going to be getting nudged by the Holy Spirit to stay on the path of the left side or the right side. You just stay on the straight and narrow right in the middle. And so you're able to go through life and get closer to Christ much quicker because you're able to go down the road much faster because you're not swaying all over the road like a rudderless boat. Well, a rudderless boat, of course, is like every wind of doctrine. That person's not even on the road anymore. But anyway, she says, through the grace of Christ, I experienced a divine compelling power to stand before my ministering brethren in the name of the Lord, hoping and praying that the Lord would open the blind eyes. I was strengthened to say the words, which my secretary took in shorthand. So amen and amen. And we'll pick it up here at Minneapolis Approving Ground next Sabbath evening. I hope and pray you are blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll end in prayer. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us with the changing of the showbread like you do each and every Sabbath. Thank you for continuing this blessing throughout this day. For those on the other side of the world, like Brother Craig and those, thank you for blessing the ending of their Sabbath as we step into the beginning of ours. Thank you for blessing this Sabbath in a special way. And again, we mention all, we remind you or ask you, Father, to bless all those prayer requests that were put into the room earlier in the unspokens, and all those that are on our prayer list over the years. We thank you for blessing each and every one of us in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And amen.